Just to kind of give you an update of where we are, the title of the sermon today is Christian Journey, the Apostles' Words. And this is a number three sermon in a series of four that I'm giving. For those of you that haven't been here or online have not heard the others, the first one was Mankind's Journey, Worshiping God. The second one was Christian Journey, Jesus' Words. This one is the Apostles' Words, and then the last one is going to be After the Apostles. So, to kind of put it in perspective as to where we're going, because we are on a journey, a lifelong journey. Whenever you think about going on a trip somewhere, the one thing you want to do is you want to know where you're going, first of all, and secondly, making plans to get there, and hopefully to get there successfully. And that's what we're trying to do today in life, whether today, tomorrow, next year, whatever, however long we're here, we have got something that we have to plan and prepare for, and to make sure that we're going to get there where we want to go. I'm going to use a lot of scriptures today, not because I don't have a lot to say, but I'd rather you hear the apostles' words and not my words, because their words are far more important than what mine are. So I'm going to refer to some scriptures. I'm going to quote some scriptures. I may or may not give you where they are. You can find them, look them up, make you study for it. We'll read some scriptures, and we'll discuss a few here and there, because I tried to put it in a logical format to where it would kind of help you to understand what was going through the apostles' minds and what they were doing and what they were trying to accomplish in their mission on this earth, because they had a mission to do, and that mission involved saying a lot of things, explaining a lot of things, and then leaving these items for us to read and to think about. The Apostle Paul was probably one of the most interesting individuals who had ever written anything in the Bible. He wrote most of the New Testament, as you well know. He was a man who was admired. He was despised. He was confusing. His verses in some places are hard to read and understand and get an idea of what he is going through. And some of those verses are choice verses that people like to pull out, which we're going to pull out a couple of them. And they're going to give to you and say, this is what you need to do because this is what Paul said. But when you take it out of Scripture and just use one Scripture, it really says things that it doesn't mean to say, which we're going to try to look at. I took a course a few years ago. It was a 12-lecture course by a Dr. Luke Timothy Johnson. It was on the Apostle Paul. It was a very interesting course. I'm in the process of going back through it again. And one of the things I found out about the Apostle Paul was really interesting. Do you know where the Jewish thought came for the beginning of anti-Semitism? It was the Apostle Paul. Because of his reference in 2 Corinthians and in Romans 11, which we went through in Bible study today, where he talks about the Jews being blinded and God kind of casting them aside for the time being. And Paul was pretty merciless to the Jews in some of the things he said. He was pretty tough on them. And so that's where that thought came from. I'd never heard that before, but I thought that was interesting. Because Paul is tough with the Jewish people for a reason, as we're going to see. One of the things you have to understand about the New Testament after the time of the death of Jesus Christ and during the time of the apostles was there was a big transition that took place between the time of his death and about 90 AD, which is the period we're going to kind of cover today through a bunch of scriptures, through a bunch of the books. I'm trying to use just about something out of every book. A couple I may not, but we will use them in the next sermon. But it's going to be the apostles' words. And one of the things you have to understand about that transition is that the church that began was started out just as another Jewish sect. And then it kind of transitioned into a world religion, which involved, of all things, Gentiles, which was not a very good topic during that time period, as you well know. When you look at the Apostle Paul's writings and the other apostles that wrote in the New Testament, they did not invent Christianity. They had a mission to do and bring to us what they had heard and what they had understood. And several of the things you have to understand when you look at the Scripture is you have to understand the context of where the Scripture is and what is being written within that chapter or within that book. That is one of the first things you have to understand. And then you have to understand a little bit about the culture of the day, of what the people were like, and some of the issues that were taking place within those particular areas where Paul or John or Peter were writing to. Because each of those church areas were fairly different. You know, what was happening in Corinth, what was taking place in Corinth, was not happening in Thessalonica. What was happening to the Colossians was not the same thing happening over to some of the other people in Galatia. So you have to kind of put all this together to get an overview of what we're dealing with and what we're trying to understand. Because Paul's responsibility, as well as the other apostles, was to deliver what they had been given. That's why their words are so important to us. But yet some of these words in these writings are some of the things that people use to throw out to you and say, well, you don't need to be doing this because this is what the scripture says, as you well know. But yes, we have to really look at a lot of different things. When I look at what is taking place today, and I've mentioned this before, the phrase Paul used in Acts 17, the unknown God, we live in a time that is so relevant of that right now, that people do not know who God is and what God wants us to do. And in conversations with people, you're going to have conversations where people are going to say, well, that's not in the Bible. I've never heard it. And you have to be kidding. Paul wouldn't say something like that. But yeah, he did. And then when you pull the Bible out and you actually show them the scripture, they get a little flustered and say, well, I don't know why I've never seen that or heard that before. Well, when people don't read the Bible, when people are interested in other things, things can pass by you very quickly. So you have to kind of consider all these things. You have to not only know what the apostles' words were, but you have to go back and understand what Jesus' words were in the last sermon that I gave. Because I just used the topics and sermons, in the scriptures in the sermon, from the red letter edition of things that he said and quoted and stated to us. And so these are the things that were passed on to the apostles for them to give to us. I want to start in Acts chapter 1, which is kind of where it all starts, after the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and what he specifically said to them and what he expected them to do as apostles. Acts 1 verse 6. He had shown himself to a lot of people for 40 days. They were kind of discussing among themselves what he was doing and when the kingdom was going to come. It says in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because you see, they thought, and the apostle Paul even thought for a period of time, that the kingdom of God was going to return during their lifetime. You see that all the time when you read in 1 Thessalonians, the whole book. They're preparing and waiting for the kingdom of God to come. They wanted the Roman Empire to be overthrown. They wanted God's kingdom to be set up. And then they begin to realize that wasn't going to take place as time went on. It says in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Keep that word in mind. Witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and into Judea and in Samaria of all places and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnesses. You know what the Greek word is for witness? Martyr. It's a martyr. And it means those who have seen, those who have heard, and those who know. That's what they were supposed to be witnessing and giving to us. You know, of all the things that you read in the New Testament after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, one of the things that's puzzling is when you read over in 1 Corinthians that he had shown himself for 40 days to a number of people, it mentions the number 500 people, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, the first part of the chapter. Where were all those people at Pentecost? If I remember correctly, there were only 120 at Pentecost. What happened to the other, you know, 380? Where were they? Well, good question. They apparently didn't show up for Pentecost. But they were, these people, not only the apostles, but these other people that he had appeared to, were witnesses of his resurrection. They knew of his resurrection. Why would you see something like that and not go to Pentecost to receive the Holy Spirit? Did they have other responsibilities? Did they have family matters? Did they have business matters to take care of? Did they not want to travel too far? You know, who knows what the issues were? But you see that today even with people. You know, you talk to people, you talk to friends, and they understand, they know, yes, they agree, you're great friends. And then a few weeks down the road, they disagree with you completely. Well, what they said, they believed. It's hard to understand what people are. But anyway, that's what took place. And when you look at what happened in Acts chapter 2 with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which I think we underestimate sometimes, the power of the Holy Spirit is with us, with you and me, just like it was with the people back during the time of Pentecost when it was first given. The power and the ability of that Holy Spirit to work with us and help us is amazing. And it's still with us today. And what took place in Acts chapter 2 was a reverse of what had taken place during the time at the Tower of Babel, if you think about it. You know, God confused the languages and people were all confused and everybody was separated based on their language, and still that way today in some cases. But what took place at Pentecost with the giving of the Holy Spirit was bringing everybody together with the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to move fairly quickly through some of these because, like I mentioned, I want you to hear their words and not my words. Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. They had come to Derbe and Lystra, and Paul had encountered Timothy and took Timothy with him. It says in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so the church is established in the faith and increased in number daily. You know, they didn't just give people their thoughts about what they felt emotionally about things, or maybe what they thought was interesting. It would keep a following. You know, there are people that do just want a following. They don't care what you believe as long as you follow them and give them certain things. The apostles weren't like that. They delivered what they had been taught. The decrees for them, they were told people should keep. And the church blossomed and grew. And the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 6, I think, is extremely interesting. The fact that Paul was planning to go this direction and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're going to go this direction. And Paul kept wanting to go this way. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, no, you're going this way. So which he finally went that direction. And the Holy Spirit works the same way with us today. And I think we need to keep that in mind, that we can make our plans known. We can tell God what we'd like to do, ask that His will would be done, and plan to do what we need to do. And if He wants to change our minds, He can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. He works today just like He did back then. I think sometimes we try to, you know, forget about that. But God is alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. It's with you and it's with me. 2 Peter. This is extremely important, this particular scripture, to try to realize what has taken place down through history. And again, and this is something the Apostle Peter wrote and left for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, that pretty well puts in place and in perspective what the Old Testament is. Because this is not talking about the New Testament. This is talking about the Old Testament and how important that is. And when somebody wants to tell you the Old Testament, they throw it out because it's already, you know, concluded. Big mistake. Big mistake. Because this particular aspect of this scripture, the importance of it is to let us know that what God said back in history is still very much relevant to us today and still very much needed. And why was it that Paul, in all of his writings and the other apostles, quoted the New Testament or the Old Testament so many times in the New Testament? It's unbelievable when you sit and think about it. I didn't write down my notes as to how many scriptures were used in the New Testament. I lost my sermon last night at 9 o'clock on the computer, so I had to do it over. And Anyway, I have had all the numbers and everything as to how many, something like 200 or 300 scriptures, 250 to 300 scriptures in the New Testament that Paul used that were direct quotes from the Old Testament. So my question is to people, if the Old Testament's done away, why would Paul even begin to quote it? Interesting, but he did. Over in Colossians chapter 1. So we see and understand what the Scripture is all about and what the apostles were trying to do with their words in giving back to us what they were decreed and told to present to us as witnesses. They didn't make this up. They truly didn't. And it's there for a reason. And we have to understand the context of these places. We have to understand the culture. We have to understand what the issues were that they were dealing with, because Paul was a master at trying to settle these things, to transition the church from a Jewish sect to a world religion. But he was hard to read and understand sometimes. He really was. And it gave people fits. It gives you fits. It gives me fits. But hopefully we can understand that. Verse 15 of Colossians 1, who is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, principalities, dominions, powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's pretty specific, isn't it? And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Pretty specific. The image of God. The Greek word means the image as that on a coin or an image made by a stamp. The exact replica of it. The exact visual representation or the manifestation of God the Father. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's who he was. That's who he tried to illustrate to the disciples as he walked with them and worked with them for those years that he had them with his ministry. They witnessed what God the Father was like, not only in somewhat the appearance of who Jesus was, but in his character and in his conduct, in his thoughts. And I think one of the things we have to put in mind with us when we look at these things, scripture I'm not going to turn to for the sake of time, and you can look at it in Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you which was in Jesus Christ. A very important scripture that Paul left for us. You know, when you look at what our minds are supposed to be doing and how our minds are supposed to be trained and how they're supposed to be worked with, because they do have to be trained and worked with, this journey we are on is a journey training our minds and our emotions and our physical abilities to become more like that of Jesus Christ. What was the mind of Jesus Christ? What scripture comes to mind? What aspect of a scripture comes to mind when you think of how you would define Jesus Christ in his entire life? I gave it some thought to try to figure out which one to come up with, and I came up with the one in John chapter 8, because I think it illustrates not only love, but his whole being and God's way, God's character, the way God is driven, the way God looks at us, where Jesus said, go and sin no more. Because we were talking last night in Bots about how Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And that's the way Jesus Christ and God the Father are. How does God look at you? What would God tell you? Well, God would forgive you, as he's done that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But he would tell us to go and sin no more, wouldn't he? That's exactly what God expects of us. And it is a lifetime of change. A lifetime of effort, a lifetime of practice, and unfortunately a lifetime of failure sometimes. We fail, we make mistakes. We're talking about making decisions last night and how important that is to try to make the right decision, and not always do we make the right decision. And sometimes we make the right decision and still fail, maybe because we're lazy. Well, we wouldn't be lazy, would we? We wouldn't want to quit and give up and move on to something else, would we? Of course we would. We're human. Paul felt that way. You know, Paul, and I don't have time to turn to the section of Scripture, but he said, this is how I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what I'm supposed to be changing. But he said, I keep making mistakes. And he said, I have to work on myself so that I don't become a castaway. Gives you a little bit of encouragement, doesn't it, when you hear the Apostle Paul say that as much of a zealot as he was in trying to live by God's words and trying to change his life from being a Jew and not accepting grace and Jesus Christ to finally coming to accept that, the change in his life that took place, and yet he wasn't perfect, was he? And your friends and your mates will tell you you're not perfect too. I hear that a lot. I think we all do, but it's good. Good, because we're supposed to work together as a team. You know, we have to let that mind of Jesus Christ become our goal. And it is something that is not easy to do. Let's go on. Romans, I'm not going to turn to Romans 1 because we don't have time for that. But Romans chapter 1, verse 20 talks about creation that is visibly seen by the things that are around us, by what God has shown us, that there is a creation. And I think science is pointing this out even more so. The more you study science and see the specifics and the small, minute specifications of change that would happen within certain things, such as the tilt of the earth or whatever, this world would be upside down. And so you see things that take place that show that there is a creator. But in verse 25 of Romans 1, it talks about they changed the truth of God in and exchanged it for a lie. And we see that so often today, changing the truth of God and exchanging it for lies that don't mean anything. But people believe it. They believe the lies. Look at what has taken place down through history. You know, it's been stated and mentioned before that when people do not worship God, they are going to worship something. And that is just a fact of life. History supports that over the thousands of years, you know, before the birth of Jesus Christ. What did they have? What did they do when they rejected God? They had other gods. They had mythology. Then they came up with no God. Then they came up with evolution. You know, things just kind of happened by chance. You see, we are not just trying to fight ourselves. We're trying to fight the spiritual warfare that is out there as well, and things that we have to deal with that are trying to get people to believe a different way, trying to live a different way, trying to get you to believe that this other way of life, sin, which is so interesting and exciting and looks good at the very beginning, that it's going to be much better for you. And we know that's not the case. You know, Paul talked about sin a lot in the book of Romans. Romans is a book I would highly recommend reading. Chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. He talked about sin, the effects of sin, being a servant of sin. And the reason being is because sin is a lot more fun, in some cases, than accepting God's way. Because you can do whatever you want with no restrictions, with no consequences. But that's not true, is it? Because there are consequences. I've seen too many consequences in too many people's lives where people just live from day to day, have no goal, have no desire, no drive to look beyond tomorrow. They want to live today, enjoy today, and whatever happens, happens. And they'll deal with it when it happens. And then later on in life, as they get a little older, more mature, a little more wiser, they begin to think, what have I done? How do I correct all of this? Well, you can be forgiven, as Paul pointed out, but you can't correct some of the mistakes. We all have baggage, unfortunately. And the older you get, the harder it is to carry some of those bags around with you. You hopefully can get rid of some of that. Okay, scripture I want to go to that is a choice one. It's classic. You're going to love it. You've heard it before. Because it explains a lot. And people have probably quoted this to you. Romans chapter... I'm at the wrong part of Romans. Chapter 10 and verse 4. You're going to love it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. How many of you have heard that where somebody has said, why are you trying to keep God's law? You don't need to keep it anymore. It's over. It's the end. It's not what Paul was talking about. The Greek word You don't have to be a scholar to understand Greek. It's just interesting to be able to do that today and to know a little more what he was getting at, because we're going to look at another scripture here that kind of explains that. But when you look at the Greek word, it means, the end means the aim or purpose of a thing. It is something dealing with and talking about the mission that Jesus Christ did in living his life. He completed it. It was the aim of what he was here for, as we're going to see. Verse 3, he says in chapter 10, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Paul spent chapter after chapter in his writings talking about the Jewish people trying to establish salvation by their own works, by the keeping of the law, which they could not do, which they failed to do. And Jesus Christ is the one who was able to do that. You know, when you think back of Jesus' words, and I'm going to throw these out just for a minute. Jesus said, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill." That's what Paul was trying to present to them. Christ was the end of that. Christ had fulfilled it. And I think I've got the perfect scripture to explain what Paul was talking about. Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus didn't do away with his law, and neither did Paul, and neither did it happen after the death of Jesus Christ, as we're going to see. Because they were trying to get people to realize what was taking place, the importance of the life of our Savior and what he did. And that's described and stated in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." And I'm breaking in on a lot of verses here that you can go back and read later. "But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." That pretty well sums up the life of Jesus Christ and how he was the end of the law. You and I have never been able to do that, have we? We sinned before we even knew what sin was. Sin is, another one you can put in your notes, the transgression of the law. We made mistakes and sinned before we even knew what it was. And so Jesus Christ was able to live his life perfectly without sinning. And one of the things that always gets my attention is the depth of temptation that he went through that you and I probably do not go through. I think I mentioned this before. If not, I'll mention it again. But you see, we're tempted. And too many times during temptation, we sin. We break God's law. You know, how long can you be tempted without sinning? It depends on person to person. Some things you can control, you can combat, that are not an issue with you, are a major issue for somebody else that you know, friend or family or another church member. You know, some people can resist this without any problem. Somebody else, it's not even an issue. They're wasted. They're gone. They sin. Jesus Christ, that never happened to. So the depth of his temptation went from one stage to the next, and just got stronger and stronger as life went on for him. I think we have to understand that, because Satan didn't just give up after Matthew chapter 4 when he brought him into the wilderness after his fasting for 40 days and tempted him on three different things. That's just what we get an example of. Satan was after him all of his life, even to the time just prior to him being crucified, trying to get him to walk away from it, which he could have done. But he didn't do that because of you and me, because of mankind. It says over in Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to read this very quickly to show you what's going to happen the next time Jesus comes. Chapter 9, verse 27, "And is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. A lot different coming the next time. something we can be very, very thankful for. But he paid the penalty for each of us. He died for us. He was able to be the end of the law, the way Paul was discussing it, because nobody is able to keep it and do what Jesus Christ did. And another one you can put in your scripture is Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven whereby we can have salvation except by that of Jesus Christ. So, he is the only one. Don't ever think and let anybody tell you that you can have salvation through any other way, because it's just not going to happen. Over in Romans chapter 6, let's look at what we're supposed to do on this journey that we're on. Again, I'll be very brief in some of these things for the sake of time. Romans chapter 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Another good explanation of what you and I need to be doing. He says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" That's probably not the best way for Paul to phrase some of these things when he talks about us being dead to sin. Are we dead where we can't sin? Of course not. I don't know about you, but I still sin, unfortunately. And I have to repent because of it. It'd been better if Paul would have said something like, "How that we are no longer dead to the penalty of sin." Because we don't have to pay that penalty. We don't have to be held in bondage. And Paul talks about that, especially in the book of Galatians, being in the bondage again, going back and trying to have salvation by God's law. We cannot do that. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. He says, "Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are baptized, therefore we are buried with him at baptism unto death." Verse 4, "Like as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." You know, what Paul is talking about here is being a different person after baptism. People tell you, "Well, all you have to do is just accept Jesus Christ and you can be saved." Well, yeah, that's true. You accept Christ because we're going to get to that in a minute. But there are other things we have to do. Jesus Christ is the one that saves you. You can't save yourself. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man," verse 6, "is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Sin is a transgression of the law, so that's pretty specific, isn't it? That means we should be trying to live by the law so we don't sin. But does the law bring us salvation? No, it doesn't. We are a new creature at baptism. So we should become a new creation after baptism. That involves our body, our mind, our emotions, our being. And we have to learn to walk a little different way. You know, a lot of us have trouble walking the way it is, but we have to literally walk a different way spiritually and not do the things that we used to do. We have to do what Jesus Christ said, to go, teach, baptize, and observe. That's what the disciples were supposed to do. The apostles were supposed to present that message, and that's what Paul is trying to do in all of his writings, to go, teach, baptize, and observe. Many people like to take that and just go and teach and baptize and be through with it. But there's more to it than that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. Ephesians chapter 2. I had to fit this in. I had to make time for this because it's such an important scripture. Scripture that I think we need to think about a lot more than what we do. I think we become a little confused with it, and we sometimes maybe try to fool ourselves. But there's no way to fool yourself. We can't do that. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is the gift of God. But then he says in verse 10, too many people leave off, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You don't just have grace and go about your life, whatever you want to do. It talks about having grace through the faith in Jesus Christ, which is extremely important. You've got to have that. And salvation is the gift of God, not of the works that we do, but the works are important because we're supposed to be walking in them. To make a long story short, since I don't have time to turn there, we have salvation is by grace, our reward is by works. And you see that in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, I believe, is where you stand before the judgment seat, the books of life are open, and you're rewarded according to your works. So you better be doing something. Salvation is by grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it, nothing we can do to get God's attention about what we do in life. That was the whole point with what Paul was trying to get at. I had to use one scripture out of the book of Galatians. That's a real difficult book. But I think one scripture that kind of defines and explains everything that Paul was talking about and summing up within this book of Galatians is chapter 5 and verse 1, where he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." A very confusing scripture for people to say that you don't want to be keeping the law of God because you'll be under the yoke of bondage. No, what they were doing was they were going back and thinking that by trying to keep God's law, they could still have salvation. They could still be important enough that God would give them attention by what they were doing. And yet, the works of the law have nothing to do with salvation for us. Now then, turn over to James chapter 2, because we see what James had to say. I hope this is making sense to you, because it's when you started getting into the apostles' words, the biggest problem there is trying to figure out which words you want to give to people in 45 minutes, because you don't have a lot of time. And believe me, what they had to say was a whole lot more important than what I have to say. James chapter 2, we had to go to James because of what James said about faith and works. Not that we can have salvation through our works, but as we're going to see, our works kind of confirm and demonstrate the faith that we have for a reason. James chapter 2 and verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Good question. He goes on to explain here in verse 15 and 16 some things, and he says in verse 17, "Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." So you have to think about that. He says, yes, a man may say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith with my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils believe and also tremble. But will you, O vain man, believe that faith without works is dead? Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. See you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." So our faith is made perfect and is illustrated to God by the way we live our lives. And again, it goes back to having the mind of Christ be within us, and also, as we're going to see here briefly in a minute, the walk that we're supposed to have and the things that we're supposed to be doing. But none of that gets us salvation. As I mentioned, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12. Verse 26 here, let me just mention it for since I'm here. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Romans chapter 12 talks about the type of walk that we're supposed to have. We'll be covering this next week in Bible study, by the way. Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable. Yeah, that journey we're on takes a little practice. It takes trying to decide what's going to be good, what's going to be bad. And as we mentioned last night on BOTS, the decisions that we have to make, we have to decide what's going to work best for us. What's going to work best for you may not be the best thing for me. And what's going to be the best for me may not be the best for you. Because you see, we all have different personalities and emotions and weaknesses and strengths. And so you have to decide what is going to work best to help you achieve what you need to achieve. I mentioned last night, I said, I know exactly how God is going to test each one of us. And I know how that's going to work. God is going to test each one of us the best way it is to get our attention, to get us to be what we need to be. And what's going to work for you is not going to work for me. That's just a fact. But it is going to happen. We know we're going to be tested. We live in a life that tests us virtually every day. And it's getting more difficult every day, it seems like. The Greek word for transformed, of all things, metamorpho. Where do you hear that? Change into another form. A complete change of character or conduct. Which is what we're trying to do. Which is so frustrating to do. Which is why we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Because we don't like to think of that word change. Do we? Change is just not that much fun. The Apostle John talked about it. Let's go to a couple things he said about our walk. And these are not Paul's words. These are John's words. These are pretty simple, pretty much to the point. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. It's pretty specific. In verse 6, or in verse 5, he said, but whoso keeps his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says, I know him, verse 6, and he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk as he walked. You know, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, not only the apostles, but us as well, the Greek word means that we're supposed to be like the teacher in thought and in behavior, and we're to imitate what that disciple teacher was. Isn't that what you and I are trying to do in life, to imitate what Jesus Christ did, the way he lived his life? They'll become discouraged because when you think, is this what I'm really doing, trying to imitate Jesus Christ? I've done a poor job of it, off and on. Yeah, we have. But the one thing about Jesus Christ is he can still love each of us, can't he? He can love us. He can be forgiving. As I mentioned before, he said, go and sin no more. That's what he wants us to do. To go and sin no more. We can be forgiven because of his mercy and his grace and his unchanging character. That's the one thing about God never, or Jesus Christ never changing yesterday, today, or forever. Is because we can always count on that to take place and happen. And Jesus Christ will always love us, will always forgive us, will always have that opportunity to grant us salvation, provided that we have faith in him because of his grace. It's what's expected, what's going to take place, and why mankind is still important to him because of his grace and mercy. And it's because of his love for us that he is still willing to put up with us. And he lived this life. The Word became flesh. That's something that still puzzles a lot of us to even imagine a God coming down and becoming flesh. What the change must have been like for him. And here the apostles are trying to point that out to us in their writings. You know, life is a risk. It truly is. I want to read something to you. We are battling and must put on the armor of God, as it shows here in front of us. Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against devils and demons in high places. And life is a risk. We live in a hostile world, and we have to understand that and to keep ourselves alert at all times. You know, Paul talked about this. The apostles talked about this. Being alert, watching, praying, being close to God. You know, Peter said to draw close to God and he will draw close to you. Resist the devil and he will flee. That's what we have to do in life daily. Not just once a year before Passover, but every single day. I don't know where this came from. I read it a couple years ago maybe, but it's called The Dilemma, and it's about life. It says, to laugh is to risk to appearing a fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk rejection. To place your dreams before the crowd is to risk ridicule. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To go forward in the face of overwhelming odds is to risk failure. But risk must be taken, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, is nothing. He may avoid suffering or sorrow, but he cannot learn, feel, change, grow, or love. Chained by his certitudes, he is a slave. He has forfeited his freedom. Only a person who takes risks is free. And what do you and I do? We have taken risks. We truly have. We risk our lives each day because of what we have taken upon ourselves, you know, and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. And so we're at risk. Probably a lot more risk than a lot of other people because of those powers that be that are trying to thwart our progress in Christianity and living and imitating and walking like the Master did. Truly something we have to think about. In conclusion, if you would turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, let's talk about, just for a second, a couple minutes of the journey that we are on. Paul, if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, some question as to whether he did or didn't. He says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, remember that now, witnesses that have handed down to us what they saw, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and for what joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's finish our journey keeping in mind what we have been able to understand and see and hear from the apostles. We are on a journey. We have a ways to go. We've made progress. We've done well. We're not there yet. We still have to make preparations and plans virtually every day of our lives. It's not something that we can just slough off and forget about and let life take its course. You know, the Holy Spirit, and God said through the Apostle Peter, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is what God is trying to get people that he calls to understand and to do. And that whole aspect of repentance, and virtually everything we talked about, every scripture, could be a sermon in itself. But that's what we're expected to do. That's what we're wanting to try to achieve and overcome and accomplish. But I thank the Holy Spirit and God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ for the words that have been given to us that we have to read and understand and can learn so much from. And yeah, we may have to study them a little bit and think about them and look at the context and look a little bit at the history and the culture of the time and to know what issues took place between that transition from the Jewish sect into the world religion and the Gentiles coming into the church that were such a difficult thing to take place at that time. And that the church struggled with it for years. It really did. But I'm so thankful that we can understand so much of this, and with the Holy Spirit we have that opportunity to understand that. But the one thing I want to leave you with in conclusion is something that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And we can do the same thing through Christ that strengthens us.